Our second epistle reading for this day comes from the book of Ephesians. Now, at the very beginning of this book, it says that the author is Paul. He identifies himself as Paul and talks about being a prisoner, most likely in Rome. This will come up in today's passage as well. I'm not going to go into it, but just as I mentioned, there are a lot of modern biblical scholars that no longer believe that Paul is the actual author of this book, but rather someone who was close to him and certainly close to his theology, but because of reasons like certain situations that it are implied that perhaps this happened a few decades later. Nevertheless, reading the first 16 verses of chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and parent of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. And then in parentheses, when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who has descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery and by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. I know that some of you have a Baptist background, and I think that you are going to especially like this sermon. Not necessarily because of the content, but in its style. Yes, today we're going to have a good old-fashioned Bible study sermon, and I plan to walk through today's epistle reading verse by verse, and sometimes word by word. But for those of you who prefer a more reformed style of sermon, you know, the kind that has 3 points and a story, look at today's sermon title: Called, United, Equipped. These are the main takeaways, I hope, that will make an impact on your life and on our life together. So let's jump in. Ephesians 4:1 begins, I therefore, stop right there. Obviously, we need to take note that this word therefore is very strange to start a biblical passage. And this indicates, of course, that what follows is predicated on what has come before. So it helps to know something about what has come before. And in this case, the first 3 chapters in Ephesians focus primarily on theological doctrine, especially that which emphasizes our being adopted as children of God into the realm and kingdom of God. The therefore at the start of chapter 4 then moves from the theological into the practical, moral, and ethical implications of being and living as a child of God. And the focus continues through the end of chapter 6, which is the conclusion of this letter. And as children of God, the author begs and pleads that we, quote, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In the Greek, the word you is plural. So this is addressed to all, the entire congregation. Now, in the scripture verse, being called doesn't refer to a specific call, like sometimes we use to perhaps a feeling called to a particular profession, like I felt called to ministry. This calling is broader, referring to an open invitation to live and be a member of the family of God. We therefore are to live a life worthy of this high calling. And that implies then that we step back now and then from living life just stuck in automatic. We need to reflect upon and evaluate the thoughts and behaviors that guide us. And the best measuring stick, of course, is summarized by Jesus when he commands, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a tough measuring stick. But we're also given more specific guidance in this passage in Ephesians. We are to lead a life worthy of our calling, quote, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So let's look at that first. Question. How humble are you? Am I? How modest, unassuming, and unpretentious? Well, a fuller definition of being humble involves more than simply not thinking more of ourselves than we should. It also means not to think less of ourselves than we should. After all, we are children of God, infused with God's sacred presence within us. Next, as a child of God, we're called to be gentle. Question, how gentle are you? Am I? You know, this can mean having a mild temperament, of being kind and considerate and tender, not harsh and severe. Are there some rough edges that could use some smoothing down? Well, we probably all know someone who looks like the toughest person in the world, and yet we find that he or she is actually quite gentle. Next, a life worthy of our calling should also be marked by patience. Oh, well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. How patient are you? Am I? The word for patience in Greek carries the connotation of endurance or perseverance or steadfastness rather than just a passive kind of just waiting. And this kind of patience withstands adversity without quitting. It endures opposition without striking out at an opponent with physical or verbal abuse. Well, next, in addition to living life with humility, gentleness, and patience, we are called to bear with one another in love. Well, at one level or another, in every relationship in life, whether personal, with friends, at work, or here at the church, it requires an element of bearing with one another. And within our own Presbyterian denomination, one of our foundational principles is grounded in what is called mutual forbearance. Written back in the 1700s, as our denomination was expanding and facing differences in theology and practice, this principle was written and states, "We believe that there are truths and forms with respect to which men and women of good character and principles may differ. And in all these, we think it the duty of both private Christians and societies to exercise mutual forbearance toward each other. At the very least, this is a call to tolerance. And as our denomination today continues to become more inclusive and welcoming theologically and socially, there are those who simply could no longer tolerate remaining in relationship. They therefore left the denomination. And ultimately, though things, I will admit, are running smoother, it was nevertheless a tear in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But saying that, we are not being taught in this scripture passage to bear with one another in every circumstance. It will always be the case that victims of abuse will need to escape from the situation or relationship when danger dictates this course of action. Bearing with one another also does not mean becoming an enabler. Yet when possible, we are called to bear with each other in love. Well, just a quick note at this point. Hang in there, we're almost through with the first sentence in this passage. Where is this all heading? Well, here's the entire sentence. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It all leads to unity. How united are we? We've already taken a look at the recent history in our denomination, and currently the United Methodist Church denomination is in a deep struggle to remain united. Of course, basically over the same issues. And unfortunately, we are witnessing the debilitating effects of disunity within our nation, perhaps more so than at any other time since the Civil War. In the political realm, there appears to be no to very little humility, gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another, let alone in love. We are not living up to the high calling as children of God. It has become evident that our disunity is now equating to dysfunction. And that can be just as true within any organization, including within religious denominations, within individual congregations, and yes, even within families. Disunity contributes to dysfunction. And unity, at least within the church, we are told and we must recognize, is possible only because the Holy Spirit is working with and within us. For we're reminded of the oneness from which we all came. I'm sure you caught that one sentence with the word one. It's repeated seven times. And most people read this as one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith. The emphasis should be on the one. We come from one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and parent of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. That's a lot of oneness. And that's a lot of reasons for unity, our unity. A primary call then, as children of one God and parent of us all, is this call to unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it is in and through this unity that we then recognize, by the grace of God, that we have all been gifted in different ways. From this singular oneness, we are able to acknowledge and affirm our diversity, that which makes each one of us distinct. There are several lists in the New Testament of God's gifts. One you might be familiar with is called the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And these are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'll notice some overlap. And the list in Ephesians primarily addresses gifts of church and to church leaders. That some would be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. It is possible to read this list, however, as a recognition that good leaders are necessary for the church's unity. When I was checking references before accepting the position to be the called pastor here at College Hill, I visited with the General Presbyter of Eastern Oklahoma Presbytery, the Reverend Greg Coulter, who, by the way, will be retiring at the end of this year. And I asked him to give me an honest assessment as to the health of this congregation. He immediately responded, "College Hill over the years has been blessed with strong leaders." And I found that indeed to be the case, both when I arrived 10 years ago and certainly the case now. And I wish there were more folks here today, but if you are currently serving or have ever served as a ruling elder on the session of College Hill, I would like to ask you to please stand. On behalf of this congregation and God, let us thank God for their gifts of ministry.
Thank you. You may be seated.
It is in and through their gifts, and in and through each of the gifts that all of you have been blessed with, that God has been able to do so much good in and through this congregation. And by God's grace, and yes, a lot of hard work, we have indeed been blessed to experience genuine unity, which we know is not the same as uniformity. We are yet again reminded that it is unity through diversity. And the purpose of good leadership and the use of a variety of gifts, according to this scripture passage, is to, quote, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, the church. So that is the goal that is ever before us. And it includes equipping you for works of ministry, by helping and encouraging you to turn your gifts and your abilities into practices, and your passions and your concerns into actions. The Greek word translated here as equipping is also at the root of the word for mending. That means dimensions of healing, wholeness, and restoration in each of our lives is also involved and necessary to equip you and I for the work of ministry. And as a community of faith, working to build up the church and one another, we can and must help each other in this regard. Well, I'm out of time, and I've only made it through verse 12. So I'll simply read the rest of this passage, verses 13 through 16. That way it'll enable you to do your own Bible study. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Therefore, Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called as a child of God, so that together we may mature in our faith, using the variety of gifts of which we have all been blessed, to build up one another in love within this realm and kingdom of God. Remember, called, united, equipped. That's what it's all about. Can I get an amen? Amen.